Let's read the verses we've not yet read in chapter 8, which would be 48 through 59. Ray, would you please read those in 48 through 59? Let me take 5 minutes for a little review. The last time we looked at this matter of the pedigree, they kept saying, "We're Abraham's children." In verse 33, "We are Abraham's offspring." Verse 39, "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.'" Verse 53, "You are not greater than our father Abraham, who died." What was so great about Abraham that they were always talking Abraham? Anyone? What was the main thing that they're always talking up Abraham, claiming Abraham? You know, John the Baptist, right at the beginning of his ministry, "Don't suppose you can say you're Abraham's children." He went after that right away. God's able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. He had an exceedingly great and precious promise given to him, and they knew it. Genesis 12 is the first occurrence. God said, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. And in you and in your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed." And that really was the gospel right there. We see that in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 8. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles," so we're talking about justification by faith, "justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." What was that gospel? "All the nations shall be blessed in you." Blessing in contrast to curse. Acts 3:6 sums it up. He sent Christ to bless us by turning each one of us away from our iniquities. In other words, deliverance from sin. That is the epitome of the blessing of God, salvation from sin. And so here God was telling Abraham he would be a blessing, and in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it doesn't mean all individuals of all the nations without exception. I mean, not everybody's going to heaven. There's going to be people not in heaven, but in hell. But it means all without distinction. Out of every tongue and tribe and people and nation, God is going to bless a people and save them from their sins. In you and in your seed. And Galatians 3, Paul is in particular to point that out. It does not say seeds as referring to many, but seed, referring to one, that is Christ. So, in John chapter 8, they were claiming to be of, we're talking about this matter of pedigree, they were claiming to be of Abraham. You know, I often think of John Reisinger's word of wisdom. He points out that there is in this matter of theology of redemption, on one end of the spectrum, you've got the old covenant theology. On the other hand, you've got dispensationalism. You know, covenant theology, well, it's the idea that if we're Christians, why then our children got, they're going to be a godly seed, and all we got to do is baptize them and get them in the covenant. And so they are giving too much credit to physical descendancy. It doesn't matter whether you've got Christian parents or not. You yourself must be born again. You yourself must believe personally on Jesus. And so, we're seeing this error that we have right here in John 8, we see it in our day. Too much emphasis, credit to physical descendancy in this covenant theology, mainly the Presbyterians. And then you've got it also on the other end of the spectrum in dispensationalism. And they give too much credit to physical descendancy by still giving, credit to being a Jew. You know, that there's still something special for the Jews. And Paul is so careful, so laborious to point out in Romans chapter 9 and other places that Romans chapter 2, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that not that of the flesh, but is that of the heart, by the Spirit, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And in Romans chapter 9, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. I mean, just it's just stated so clearly there. The physical descendancy does not cut it, ultimately. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. They are not children who are the offspring of Abraham. But who are the children? He goes on to say, it's the children of promise. That is, the elect, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And so they were given, they were so hung up on this physical descendancy that finally the Lord said, I'll tell you who your father is. Your father is the devil. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. The Lord got very ugly with them, but trying to shock them out of this thing and that they might be liberated. You're of your father, the devil, and how do you know? How can a person tell? Well, you can tell a child of the devil by the fact that he does the desires of his father. Verse 44, you want to do the desires of your father. It's that there's that nature there. Of course, it's not talking about a physical descendancy of the devil, but rather a spiritual likeness and propensity of the devil. And then he gives two marks of the devil and, of course, marks of his children. The one mark is murder and all that goes with it. The hatred, the bitterness, the jealousy, the envy, character assassination, slander, all of that stuff, murder. And then the second attribute is what? He's a liar, and the father of lies, there's no truth in him. And the Lord says in verse 47, he who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God. It's lie in contrast to truth and the word of God. And lie, the father of lies, and I was thinking about this. What about it? It says here in verse 44, there's no truth in him. He's a father of lies. But does he always tell lies? Sometimes he does. Sometimes the devil tells just outright lies. I mean, like Genesis 3, you surely will not die. Well, they most surely would and did die. But sometimes it's not just an outright lie. Sometimes it's just a question mark on the truth. You know, has God said you can't eat of any of the trees? Well, it was true that they could not eat of that one tree, but they could eat of all the others. So sometimes the devil does not tell outright lies. Sometimes he tells just partial truth, like the case with Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? What was the lie? It was he didn't tell the whole truth, that he'd sold the land for such and such more money than it appeared he had sold it for. by the gift that he brought. And sometimes the devil will tell lies by telling the truth, but with a misapplication. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, in the wilderness, you know, the devil quoted Psalm 91, he will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. He quoted the Bible, quoted truth, but yet it was a misapplication and in essence a lie. What else? How about Acts chapter 16? There was that girl that had a evil spirit in her, and she was telling exactly the truth. These are servants of the Most High God, and they proclaimed you the way of salvation. And so that demon was preaching the truth, telling the truth, right? But what, Ray? We're talking about that last night. Seemed like that was it. It was a distraction, an annoyance. So first, you say you're of Abraham. I'm telling you, you're of your father, the devil. The third pedigree that's mentioned here is verse 47. He who is of God. Not of Abraham, not of the devil, but of God. And really there's only two fathers in the universe, and that is children of the devil, children of God. And isn't this something that we can be called sons of God? Of God. There are people, the believers, who are of God. That's just a way, just those two little words are so weighty, so wonderful, that we should be of God, chosen of God, predestined of God, called of God, born of God, sanctified by God, glorified by God, justified by God, that we should be of God, or have our roots, our origin, our ancestry, our spiritual ancestry in God. And as Seth quoted that verse, it fits so perfectly last Sunday or whenever it was, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called sons of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born of God. Now, verse 48, the Lord had pretty well shut them down, and they resorted, as often is the case when a person got his mouth shut, they resorted to pretty mean, cheap tactics, insults, low blows. The Jews said, "Did we not rightly say you're a Samaritan? You have a demon." I mean, and isn't it something how error can be asserted so strongly? You know, didn't we were right in what we said. Yes, we rightly said. You know, they were saying that he was from Samaria when in fact he was from heaven. That he had a demon when in fact the Lord Jesus was filled with the Spirit, had the Spirit without measure. They thought he was from Bethlehem, and here he was the Son of God from heaven. In one place they said they called him a sinner, and right the next chapter 9, when in fact he was the Holy One and had no sin. And so it goes on down through here, and I am going to center in on this verse 53. Whom do you make yourself out to be? That's the issue. That was the question. That was the argument. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Who is this man from Nazareth? And how did the Lord answer it? I'm going to try to answer it here in the context with verse 58 and verse 56. First of all, verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, or literally before Abraham was, I am. They asked, who do you make yourself out to be? They thought they knew. They asserted, we rightly said this and that. But they had a little doubt there. When the Lord said something further, that doubt came out. And so they said, okay, who are you? And the Lord gives this answer. Before Abraham was, I am. What was the Lord saying? They asked him, who do you say you are? And what was the essence of his answer? Anyone? What does it mean? Existed before Abraham, therefore he... Yeah. Therefore he was God. He was saying he was Jehovah. That he was no contemporary. He never was any contemporary. That he is out beyond time. That he was before the foundation of the world, before the mountains were formed, the hills were formed, before the dust was formed, before the earth was formed, before the waters were created, before the seas were there, before the springs were there. He was before it all, the Eternal One. And in saying that, I am, in other words, the Eternal One, in saying that, he was saying he was deity. And they... We got some hint that that's the right interpretation just because of their reaction, right? They picked up stones to throw at him. In Leviticus 24, verse 16, they were commanded to stone a blasphemer. And so they picked up stones. It was no official thing. It was obviously rash and hateful, but they picked up stones to stone him. And... Another verse to back that up is chapter 10 of John. John 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, verse 33, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Who do you make yourself out to be? You make yourself out to be God. There it is. Actually, it was the opposite. Being God, he made himself out to be a man. So, before Abraham was born, before Abraham was, I am. And there is a ton of consolation in that one phrase, in that one designation, in that truth, in that concept, that our Redeemer, our Savior, is such a one. Beyond time, beyond the world, beyond it all. And when we are born again, when we are partakers of the life of the Son of God, we are in union, we are in contact with eternity. Our salvation is anchored way out beyond time in this world, way to the heart of God. In the heart of the heart of this one who says, I am. And you know, in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord appeared to Moses, and Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? Where do I get my authority? God said, say, I am sent you. And so, here, our Redeemer, our Rescuer, our Savior, is the great I am. And... another place would be Hebrews chapter 7. And here the writer to the Hebrews is trying to get them out of that Judaism, trying to get them out of that theocracy, out of that earth, out of that externalism, that external religion. And he tells them, we have a priest, not like those from Aaron, not any Levitical priest. We have a priest after the order of Melchizedek. After a whole different strain, whole different line, after the order of Melchizedek, neither beginning of days nor end of life, the I Am, made a priest, not by any carnal ordinance, but by the power of an indestructible life, the I Am, who never will die. And I mean, it's something when when your doctor dies. I mean, you were relying on him. He knew my case, And he always has helped me. He was wise. He was skillful. But he's dead. Now what am I going to do? Or your banker dies. I mean, you were relying on his favor. You were relying on his resources for him coming through for you in time of need. Now he's dead. What do I do? My barber died. He knew how I wanted my hair cut. What do I do? Oh, infinitely more. What about the priest, this one who I was relying on to represent me? They're dead. But the writer of the Hebrews says, no, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Holy, harmless, undefiled, ever living to make intercession for us. And that is the consolation offered there in Hebrews chapter, in the book of Hebrews. And he ends up in chapter 13, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. Which yesterday? All of them. The same yesterday, today and forever. John on the Isle of Patmos, and he thought he was going to die. And the Lord said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the ever-living one. You see, this consolation comes up over and over in Scripture. No wonder, you know, and Micah, he made that prophecy in chapter 5. His goings are from long ago, from days of eternity. And this is a test, not only a consolation, it's a test of spiritual reality. Like 1 John chapter 4, he says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Everyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, in other words, is pre-existent, is not of God. And so, over here in verse 24, I say to you, that you shall die in your sins unless you believe that I am. This is pretty basic. The deity of Christ. The foundation of our salvation rests on such infinite, immeasurable, eternal truths and person, the person of Christ. So we're still looking at this question, who do you make yourself out to be? He said in so many words, I'm God. But in verse 56 is another answer. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. It's not explicit there, but it's implied there. He was saying, I'm a man, the mediator that God has sent. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. It could read that he leaped for joy to see my day. You know, we tend to think that the Old Testament saints, some go so far as to say they were saved in a totally different way than we are. They would say there's only been one way of salvation. By faith and by regeneration. But we tend to think that, yeah, they were living in pretty dim, you know, they didn't see much. And some of them didn't, but some of them did. Some of them saw apparently quite a bit, like Abraham. It says he rejoiced to see my day. I mean, he no doubt had an insight, a revelation into the salvation of God. When Melchizedek appeared to him, and he realized something of the priesthood of the coming Christ. Or how about when Isaac was born supernaturally? That spoke something of the supernatural birth of the coming seed of Abraham. Or the substitutionary lamb. You know, God will provide for himself a lamb. He had some revelation there. But it speaks here of a day. What is that day? He had a vision. He had a revelation of the day of Christ. I believe Hebrews 11:13 is the best commentary. Just got to talking about Abraham and Sarah, and before that, Noah and Enoch and Abel and so on. In verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. In other words, there were some promises that had been given to them, made known to them, and they had not happened. They had not come about. They had not received them yet. But it says here, having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, in verse 14, and those who say such things and make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Verse 15 tells them more about that country. 16, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's prepared for them a city. Abraham, for one, he realized that even though there was promises pertaining to Canaan land, that really was not the full fulfillment of that promise, the promises that had been given to him. He realized that there was something more than Canaan land, something more than Israel, and that is there was a heavenly country. There was a heavenly country, a heavenly Jerusalem, a heavenly city, and that there was a world coming and that this whole world was going to pass away and there was going to be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwelled. He realized that there was a Redeemer coming, a Savior coming, a Lamb coming, and that Messiah would redeem, would rescue, would repair, would reconcile the whole wide world, and that there would be a new day. My day, the Son of Man, in other places the Lord spoke that way, one of the days of the Son of Man, talking about future restoration of all things. And the day, he saw the day that we've been singing about, no more death, sorrow, crying, pain, tears, all of these things passed away. Abraham had an eye of faith to see that there was a coming day. Man has had his days. I mean, Independence Day, New Year's Day, birthday, wedding day, Groundhog Day, all these days that man has had. He's had his day, but the Lord Jesus is going to have his day. And Abraham, through the eye of faith, looked ahead and saw that day and leaped for joy. And he realized that Christ, this coming Messiah, he was a man sent from God, who's going to make atonement for sin and reconciliation of all things, satisfying divine justice and redeeming a people. In you and in your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. He was going to come, this Messiah, and remove the curse. A man tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Who do you make yourself out to be? A man, the Messiah. A spotless, sinless man. Verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? Pilate's wife said, I don't have anything to do with this righteous man. And Pilate said three times, I find no guilt in him. Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. The centurion said, this certainly was a righteous man. The thief on the cross said, he's done nothing wrong. The angel at his birth said, he's the Holy One. And Christ himself says, which one of you convicts me of sin? Isn't that something, that man is in such a state as to be presented with a holy, perfect, eternal Savior and pick up stones to throw at him? But the Lord hid himself. His time was not yet. Maybe you have some other thoughts on this.